Welcome to another message from Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information on Bridge, go to our website at bridgehelena.com. It is our prayer that this message will help you to connect with God, connect with others, and connect others with God.
Father, we do surrender, and it's not a surrender in a militant way. It's not a surrender in a defeated way. It's a surrender to your love, Lord. So we surrender to your love, and we say, we don't want ourselves anymore. We want your love within our life. Lord, you're calling your church back to you.
Yes,
you're calling your church back to love. And Lord, those that are apart from you, those that are de-church, those that are prodigals, you're extending your love to them. You're calling them back to your love. And Lord, those that are apart from you, those living in the world, those that don't know anything about you, you are extending your love to them and calling them back. So Lord, today we lift up your love. And Lord God, we surrender to that very love. Lord, change us. Help us to live differently, to think differently, to act differently, and to speak differently. All consumed within your love. And help us to reflect that love that you first extended to us, the love that caused you to leave the 99 and come after each one of us. Lord, how powerful that really is. So Lord, today we glorify you, we lift you high, and help us to live within that love that you have extended to us. You have made it available to us. Your word talks about loving our neighbor, loving those around us. So Lord God, what the world needs now is that love, bathed in your truth, in your word. Help us to be consumed in exactly that. Lord God, we pray this in your name, in the name of Jesus, our King, our Savior, the one that calls us his beloved. We lift you high today. You believe that, everyone? Just say amen with me. Amen.
This is hard to do because sometimes I think that it's just for me that the Lord, when the Lord speaks to me. But he said to me to look up. I've been really heavy with the church in Afghanistan and the destruction that's going on there, and I have a brother that possibly has some kind of brain thing going on right now. There's a lot of pressure coming down, and the Lord said, look up. He said, your redemption draws nigh. He said, but this is not just about me. The burden is for all the others, not just me. And he said, we're one. We're one. And if my redemption's drawing nigh, so is theirs. So keep looking up and keep praying, because God is doing something.
Amen. Amen. All right. Amen. Good stuff, right? Now, don't everybody get all quiet on me now. Right? We can still be loud. Hey, I want to dismiss the kids. Kids, you guys are dismissed to the basement. There they go. They're still going. Right on. Don't you love our kids? Yeah. Fun having kids in church. I love the noise. I really do. I love the little voices, but I love the little footsteps. It's a great, great thing. I got a few announcements I want to hit really quick. First off, what's my first slide? Is it the thank you? Look at this. Job well done. The backpacks, I thought, hey, I'll just load those up and take them over because we're going through Salvation Army to help distribute them. And they filled my Yukon up. like into the back seat. It was so cool to be able to pull up there. And I went in there and I said, hey, we collected some backpacks for you guys. Can you help me unload them? And they said, well, just back up here and we'll help you unload them. And I opened it up and they were like, oh my goodness, can we video this? Can we take pictures? And they were so thankful. So you guys did awesome. And then I told them, so over at the Salvation Army, I'm talking to the ladies, and I said, the thing about these packs is that each one of these packs has a handwritten letter encouraging whoever gets this pack, that student, and they were speechless. They hadn't heard of that before. Nobody had done that before, and they just got this big grin on their face. So for everybody that participated, thank you so much. You guys did incredible. So give yourselves a big round of applause. You guys did so good. And then next, with everything going on in Afghanistan, there's also a lot going on in Haiti, and that's, you haven't heard a ton about that in the news or anything, but devastating earthquake. It's like Haiti cannot get ahead. It's one thing after another after another. So Convoy of Hope, which we love Convoy of Hope, they're taking donations. They mobilize immediately, and they get in there and hygiene kits and first aid and just all the response to help the people and the workers. As a church, the board Tuesday night voted to donate part of our mission fund to Convoy of Hope in response to the earthquake in Haiti. But if you guys would like to donate as well on your own, you guys can go to convoy.org, Haiti earthquake. Actually, if you just go to the Convoy of Hope website, there's a big thing on there about Haiti. But, you know, sometimes ministry is about dollars, right? And sometimes we just need dollars to further that ministry. One of the issues going on in Haiti right now is a lot of the churches have had to close. And in times past, when there was catastrophes like this, the churches were able to really extend into the community and help people. Well, with the limited amount of churches, we just need to be in prayer for Haiti. We need to terrible how much continues to happen to Haiti, and there could be a spiritual component to that. I don't know exactly what's going on, but let's give that mercy to Haiti and let's watch God work some miracles and do some great things. So if you're interested, convoy.org, and you can get to that page and you guys can donate. And then lastly, how many of you guys love to carry pianos? I know some of you do. Amy got introduced, I guess, to a family that's moving from Idaho to Helena. And through their conversations, they said, well, until we find a house, we're just going to kind of live in our RV. That's hard to say. But we have all our stuff. So when we get to Helena, do you know of anybody that we could hire to help us unload ourselves into storage? So no, we don't know anybody you can hire, but we as a church can go out and help you guys. So we've got a lot of able-bodied and mostly able-bodied people in here. It's most likely, the plan right now is Tuesday night that they'll be here. Tuesday evening, not night, evening. I'm asking for you guys to help. It can make a big impact on a brand new church now, or a brand new people in our community. Does that necessarily mean they'll come to our church? No, but we're not motivated simply by that. We don't help people simply because they belong to our church. We help people because it's the right thing to do. So Tuesday night, where at? Evening, evening.
Tuesday, they'll give us the address to storage.
Okay. We'll do that.
I will send an email out on Tuesday as soon as I know.
And we'll also put it on Facebook as well. So if you're not, if you don't get the email, you can always get to our Facebook. But wouldn't it be cool if we all just, man, a massive amount of people showed up?
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be awesome? Like, it totally overwhelmed them. Like, they're like, well, I'm way overwhelmed with all these people, and it gets unloaded. We've unloaded different people that have moved into this town, and a few extra people, it's quick. We got a lot of strong young teenagers in here, and 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds and 40-year-olds and 70-year-olds and 50s and 60s and probably even 80s. But if you can't lift a piano, you can still come and carry a lamp and make conversation and introduce yourself. So what an opportunity. One more opportunity that God places within our life. And let's jump on that opportunity. Nobody does anything on Tuesday night anyway, right? Not a big night. So I expect to see every single person. Amen? Okay. Well, no, who said amen? Giving. Three ways to give. Always three ways to give. You can give online. It's a great way to give. You can give in the giving boxes. There's envelope right on there. Write what your tithe is. If you're giving an offering, you can designate that. Or mail it to 725 Granite Avenue, Helena, Montana, 59601. Great opportunity to be able to give and to be engaged in that part of worship and in that part of the kingdom. And I'm going to invite Chelsea up right now. She's going to talk about youth camp, junior teens and teens, and show a little video and kind of talk about things that are coming up. So it's always good to get filled in on what's going on with youth. Come on, Chelsea. Come on down. She just loves being up here, I'm telling you what. It's her favorite thing to do, always. Put her in a room full of teenagers, it's good, but for some reason, adults, it's just different.
So first, I want to say thank you to Monty for coming up here, because you all know how much I don't like being up here. So I get it when it's kind of your first time. So can we just give him a round of applause for stepping up and helping us with some worship? So I do have a little bit of an update. You know, summer is always fast for all of us, but we had camps in July. Awesome stuff happened. I put together, well, I kind of borrowed Speed the Lights videos, and I took a little bit of footage from camp, so we're gonna play that first, and then I'll come back up. Sorry, I didn't mean to make that kind of long-winded, but I wanted to do more than just their little video, because, I mean, I tell the kids all the time about Speed the Light, but to kind of hear the different ways that they reach is pretty cool. So that first little clip was middle school camp, and it's really cool. We do all this stuff during the day, and then we get together at night, and they kind of start off with some fun songs, and I don't know if you saw, but there was a gentleman at the top. That's actually David. He's a district youth director. And it's pretty cool. He gets just as actively involved with the kids doing everything. So he's up there jumping around and all kinds of stuff. It's awesome. The second one was middle school camp as well. I didn't get a good one at high school camp. But it's just awesome for me when you're working with those kids every day, all day, all the struggles and things that they're going through. And then to come at night and see all those hands raised and God's breaking down those walls and they're making connections with each other and getting healed and getting what they need. So it's really awesome. So what I wanted to kind of touch on is for camp, the kids raise money for Speed the Light. That's their big giving. And I can't remember all the numbers for middle school camp, but I know last year they gave, it was a little under $10,000. At camp, and this year they gave almost $15,000. And this year for camp, it was met dollar for dollar, so that will be met. At high school camp, in 2019, they raised $5,000. In 2020, it was $10,000. Anybody want to guess how much it was this year? $28,000 was given at camp, and that's met dollar for dollar. So it was really cool. They had record numbers for high school camp this year. There was over 600 kids. With staff, there was over 700 of us. Middle school camp, it wasn't quite record, but it was close, and I think there was at least over 500 or between 5 and 6 total for all of us. So that was pretty cool for the kids. So they make pledges for Speed the Light, and so at high school camp, they pledged to raise $500 between now and convention, which is in October. And then at middle school camp, they pledged that our youth group would raise $1,000 between now and the end of December. So more to come on different ways that we want to fundraise for that. One of the neat things at middle school camp, the speaker is the district youth director from Louisiana. And so he came and he was talking a little bit about, they all have their kind of pledges or whatever they're going to raise as their district. And they wasn't looking like they were going to be able to do that because they'd had like 5 hurricanes or whatever that came through. He talked about Convoy of Hope coming in and how much help they were. And then he talked about some of the other district youth directors coming around and saying, hey, we're doing good. We'll pledge some of our funds to you. So our district youth director or our group gave $25,000 towards Louisiana, which later he found out at camp actually went to Montana missionaries serving in the field somewhere. It went to a vehicle. So it was kind of cool, that full circle, our money to help Louisiana. Louisiana gave through Speed the Light, and it kind of came back. So it was just pretty cool. So anyway, just kind of an update on where we're at. More to come on our stuff coming up this fall. But I do ask again for prayers for the youth group. You all know how on fire everybody was this time last year. By January, there was no fire. Everybody was just trying to survive their day. And I mean, we were all kind of in similar boats. It hit the kids so hard. And just trying to find any kind of will or want to do anything outside of just trying to survive their days was been very hard. And so we're still kind of there. They were excited at camp, but I'm just praying that that will continue. God's got amazing things for our youth and for Montana. I know it. And so can you please just come together and just can we pray again for peace and comfort over the anxiety and hope for the depression, just everything that they're going through, just really come around and just pray for them. So yes, please. And I want to see that fire again and have it just really continue. So that's all I've got.
That knocked me out. No, there I am. Ooh, wow. I'm in a bucket. Isn't that fun watching those videos of those missionaries, right? Just saying, hey, this is what's going on. And as Americans, we tend to have that American worldview that everything revolves around us, right? Everything revolves around America, and we can get so consumed in stuff here. It's, oh my goodness, it's the virus, and oh my goodness, it's this, and it's that, and we sometimes forget the church, the big C church, the church of Jesus that is around the world. Man, great things are happening, and we should never allow our selfish outlook or our limited worldview to ever cause us as Christians to overlook the great things that are happening in the world with God. Even through the chaos, the gospel extends, right? And that's what's so good. And unfortunately, here in the U.S., we've in many ways turned our backs on that. We have, as a nation, become very limited in our scope. We have become so sophisticated that we don't need something as simplistic as the Bible or the Word of God, and that is that's a tragedy. We need to get back to the simplicity of the gospel, right? And that's what today is all about. We're going to be talking about really getting back to the simplicity of the gospel. So let me pray and we'll get rolling here. Father, thank you again for today. Thank you for everything that we've already been a part of, participating in worship, hearing about the great things that are going on around the world, hearing the passion and the excitement to continue to extend the gospel to the ends of the earth. But Lord, help us remember that we're part of that same earth, and there's so many here within the United States, within Montana, within Helena, within 5 miles of this church that need to hear the word of the gospel. They need to feel your love. They need to have an opportunity to make a decision to follow you. So Holy Spirit, today help me to say everything that you have for me to say and keep me from saying anything else. And today, Lord, don't let anybody leave this building the same way that they came in. Let them be touched. Let them be challenged. Let them be convicted. Let them be transformed in one way or another. So we give this all to you, Jesus. We pray it all in your name. And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. This week, while I was kind of studying and going over things and reading different verses, it really dawned on me that at least in the United States, everything has really come full circle in so many ways. And the true church, and I've had to distinguish that before. If I can't just say the church, I have to say the true church, because there's so many churches that are a little bit off base. They're preaching things that aren't biblical. They're not even including the Bible on their Sunday morning. So the true church is, every day that we exist, we're looking more and more like the early church. Right? And I say that, and what I mean is the early church had to deal with a lot of things. They were oppressed by the surrounding people. The government oppressed them. They were something that was very counterculture. They were very much going against the grain. But they had a purpose and a passion to extend Jesus to places and people who were somewhat hostile back toward them. Does that sound like what's going on in the U.S. today? Right? With everything that's coming against the church in America today, we are standing firm. And we are saying, no, that's not right. This is right. This is what we follow. So when we see the early church and we start comparing it to now, and then we bring in Paul. Right? Paul, who planted a lot of the churches, Paul that went out and he did whatever he could, and he just said, you know, Jesus, send me where you need me. Holy Spirit, guide me to where you need me. And he went out and he planted all these churches, but as soon as they got planted and he left, a lot of the culture tried to invade into that church and tried to change things, right? That's what we're seeing nowadays, too, with the American church. So many outside organizations and opinions and ideas are trying to infiltrate the church and change the message of Christ. So Paul, if you look in the Bible, boy howdy, the New Testament's full of Paul's writings. They're called Paul's epistles, right? They're letters to the different churches. And they were originally written to encourage that church, but also to correct things within that church. As the early church was rapidly expanding, Paul, he knew the vital importance of correct doctrine. He knew that it had to have that foundation of correct doctrine for it to stand and to grow in the ways that it needed to grow. We're going to be looking at some passages in Galatians, and he wrote this letter to the Galatian church in about 49 AD. And the theme of this letter is both powerful, but it's also timeless. And it's simply this: salvation by grace through faith. That's the theme. Salvation by grace through faith, period. It has been said that few books throughout history have made such a lasting impression on people's minds as the book of Galatians. And in its theme of salvation by grace through faith, the letter maintains that a person can only escape the curse of sin and of the law by way of Jesus Christ and the sacrificial gift the Father gave to us. Now, a lot of you in here this morning are probably going, yeah, we know. Of course. Well, of course that's true. However, in our country in this time, not everybody knows. Not everybody agrees with that. A lot of people have added to it. A lot of people have subtracted from that. But the essence of salvation by grace through faith, it is what grants us new life. Genuinely free of bondage in both mind and spirit. And I say the truth. I say that because that's how we're supposed to exist as followers of Christ. But very many Christians have not genuinely escaped that bondage in both mind and spirit. They have held on to it. because they haven't believed the essence of the simplicity of the gospel. Paul regarded this letter as the essential foundation of Christian life and conduct. It's Galatians. That is the foundation of Christian life and conduct. And it's no less important for us today as it was in Paul's time. Now, if you've never read the book of Galatians, I want to encourage you to do so. I want to encourage you to do so this afternoon. I want to encourage you to do so this week. Read it, and then go back and read it slower and break it down. And if it's been a while since you've been in the book of Galatians, it's probably time to get in there again, to dig into that again. And I say this because many of the same things that Paul was dealing with are the same issues that we are still dealing with today. If we read the epistles like Galatians with an open mind, we should be able to acknowledge that there is a need for correction. There's a need for correction within each one of our lives. If you take the stand that you are perfected, if you are fully sanctified, if you need no correction in your life, then you're going to put a cap on where you're at. You're going to stay right there. That's prideful to say that. And we need to understand that within churches, even the most healthy churches that are out there, there is always room and need for some biblical correction. See, it's in our arrogance. We are far too often blinded to our error, and that leads to a weakening of our faith and a weakening of our churches. Consider these findings from a Barna study. And the thing about this Barna study is it was conducted specifically within the evangelical community. Are you ready to hear some of these numbers? 48% believe a person who is good enough or does enough good works can earn eternal salvation. 48%. 44% do not believe that history is the unfolding narrative of God. 44% claim the Bible is ambiguous in its teaching about abortion.
Boom.
Right. 43% maintain that when Jesus was on earth, he sinned. 43% do not believe that there is a common God-given purpose to humanity, for example, to know, love, and serve Him. 42% seek moral guidance primarily from sources other than the Bible. 42% do not identify and confess their sins on a daily basis. 40% do not believe that human life is sacred. 40% accept lying is morally acceptable if it advances personal interest or protects one's reputation. A lot of pride in that one, isn't there? This one's really disturbing. 36% prefer socialism over capitalism. 36% fail to seek and pursue God's will for their life each day. 34% reject the idea of legitimate marriage as one man and one woman. 34% argue that abortion is morally acceptable if it spares the mother from financial or emotional discomfort or hardship. That's worth the life of a baby. 32% do not thank or worship God each day. I can read those and we can think, well, yeah, the world is a crazy place. People out there are crazy. But we have to remember, this is the evangelical community. These aren't the people that have no concept of Jesus. This isn't even mainstream Christianity. This is the evangelical community, which tends to have the greatest biblical foundation among all the denominations. And we're seeing this come out of the evangelical community. If you are listening to these statistics, and this is hard for you to comprehend, turn to your neighbor and say, you're not normal. Because of the way things are happening and the progression of what we are beginning to believe and teach in our churches, it's going downhill in a hurry. And it's disturbing. And a lot of correction needs to come in. See, man has and always has and always will have a tendency to pollute and make the gospel into something that it isn't. And if not careful, we can be guilty of misleading and adding to that in a burdensome load or taking away the power of the gospel. Act this way. Dress this way. Speak this way. Do this or that. Clean yourself up before you set into the church. Believe exclusively what I am saying, even if it contradicts the scripture. See, all of these pose a fundamentally important question. Is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior the only prerequisite for salvation?
Yes.
Throw that up there. I have that question. Throw that up there. I think it's slide 3. Is repentance and faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior the only prerequisite for salvation? That's huge. That's enormous. That's what our church is based on. That's what our faith is based upon, this question. See, this one question stirs up many of the religious requirements that man has tried to add on to salvation, as well as the false doctrine of universalism that has creeped in to our churches. And just to be clear, if you don't understand what I'm saying about universalism and everything, a universalist is someone who believes that every human being whom God has created, every single one or any that he will create, will at some point eventually spend eternity in heaven, despite what they did on earth, despite not making a choice for Jesus. In other words, no matter what you believe or do, everyone will eventually enter heaven. Now, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote Galatians to give us a solid foundation to draw on when confronting bad theology, as well as sharing with others the true nature of salvation through Christ. And why is this important for us? Why personally is this important? Why is it important here at Bridge right now? That's because you have 5 people that you're praying for. And as the Holy Spirit opens up opportunities, we must realize and seize those opportunities within the foundation of the true gospel. Okay, so you guys aren't just simply praying for these people, you're also praying for an opportunity to have with those people to speak about the true gospel, to invite them to a church service, to befriend them, to love on them, to counsel them. These cards aren't just for fun. These cards aren't just for, hey, everybody else is doing it, I guess I should, peer pressure kind of thing. These cards should break your heart. These cards should get you excited. These cards should get you passionate because of the people that are on them. People that are living in bondage. People that are living in ignorance. People that are living in hopelessness. Their need is the true gospel. The simplistic, beautiful, pure, true gospel. So read or reread Galatians. For us this morning, I want to focus on the end of this letter because it's quite authoritative as well as encouraging. When we get to the end of Galatians, Paul had pretty much said everything that he wanted to say. He had gotten the gist of what he needed to get out. And as the letter was drawing to a close, we find an abrupt change. The change happens when Paul then takes the pen. He takes the pen from his scribe. See, back then it was like he dictated and there was a scribe and he wrote the letter. right? So Paul was like walking around praying, worshiping, and he's speaking, and he's inspired by the Holy Spirit all the while. There's a scribe just, they're writing word for word what Paul needs written. But at this point in this letter, Paul takes the pen from the scribe in order to close out the letter in his own handwriting. And he not only writes this final portion himself, he writes it with large letters to emphasize the importance. Galatians 6:11 says this, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, Paul does this for two reasons. First, he does it to authenticate the letter so that there is no doubt about who the author is. And second, to really emphasize his main point of salvation. And I would imagine that the size of his writing did a great job of that, right? Kind of when we text people and we really want to make our point, we put the cap locks on, right? It's like most of the time we don't use capital letters when we text. But boy, when we want to get that point across, we hit the cap letter. Man, it's all caps. It's like, hey, large letters draw us in. Okay, this must be more important if it's in these large letters. Verse 12. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." Those who were legalistic had a desire to make a good impression outwardly. That desire to impress others speaks a tone of insincerity, really. And by seeking to please others, it detached them from the repercussions of being a follower of Christ. Did you know that being a follower of Christ will have repercussions? Did you know that everybody you talk to about Jesus isn't going to just be your best friend? Did you know you might get ridiculed? Did you know you might get excluded? Did you know all of these things might happen? But these legalistic people, they didn't want any of that. They wanted to please everybody. They wanted to make themselves look good. They wanted to puff themselves up. But isn't that a lot of what we just saw in the Barna study? Wanting to conform to culture so that nobody comes against, "Oh no, we'll accept this. In this church, we'll accept that because we don't want to offend this group. And we'll have to accept this over here because we don't want to offend this group." Even if it's contrary to what the Bible says, it's more important to accept all of that theology and philosophy and allow it to infiltrate the church so we can be happy and we don't have to be disregarded in the eyes of men. Shouldn't we just do that? And isn't that exactly what's happening in many churches today? Instead of adding a burden like circumcision, churches today are removing all personal accountability. And it's the same effect. It's promoting false doctrine, and it is wrong.
Amen.
If we seek to avoid conflict and offense when it comes to God and His Word, we ultimately step away from the very foundation that we are to be affixed to. And if we do that, then what do we have? We have nothing. Verse 13. "For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." See, they want to have the appearance of success and health, yet they do not want true success and health as defined by the Bible. It's like churches that seek and do everything they can to fill the seats by preaching a watered-down gospel that is easy in order to keep people happy and coming back to fill those same seats. But conviction and personal growth, it isn't easy, is it? It isn't neat. It isn't clean. It can be hard to hear. And it doesn't always make me feel happy. You shouldn't always leave church feeling happy. We talked about joy last week. We can leave church feeling joyful, but we can also leave church feeling challenged. saying, boy, these are areas in my life that I've overlooked. These are spots I need to work on. Boy, I have a burden for the lost, and it's painful. That doesn't feel good. Jesus never said, come to me and feel good all the time. Come to me and relax all the time. He said, follow me and pick up your cross. Die to yourself every day. Dying to yourself isn't easy. Dying to yourself doesn't feel good until you get through it. Then it feels wonderful. Verse 14. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So Paul's talking about, hey, this is what's going on. This is what's going on in your church. This is what you've got to be aware of. This is what you've got to guard against. There's legalistic people that are pulling stuff from the law, and they're trying to include it within the gospel, and they're trying to control you with that. They're trying to say, hey, in order to be a true follower of Jesus, you must also be circumcised. There's probably other things too, but we hear that again within our congregations. It's not just Jesus. It's just Jesus and this. It's just the Jesus, and you have to also do this. And Paul's saying, no, I got to bring awareness to that. But now we get to this point, and Paul now distinguishes himself very greatly from these others in his own writing, in his own handwriting, by his own hand. In bold letters, he states his faith and foundation in Christ alone and the atoning work on the cross. This is such a simple message I'm preaching today. But why would God say you got to preach this message? Because it's got to be heard. He also states the effect of coming to Christ and the effect that it had on him in regards to the world. Christ and the cross is what has changed Paul's life. Christ and the cross. Remember, Paul was incredibly educated within the law. He was brought up. He had prestige. He had everything. And he's saying, that accounts for nothing. It's all about Christ and the cross. That has changed me. Nothing else. And he refuses to entertain any other notions here. People trying to infiltrate. People trying to kill him. People trying to influence him. And say, hey, let's throw some legalistic law in here. Let's adapt things. Let's change things. That didn't happen then. Every pastor today that's leading a church is under this same pressure. Pressure from the government. Pressure from outside social groups. Pressure from people within that just says, hey, let's make this easier. Let's change just around just a little bit. Can't we just all believe that everybody will wind up in heaven eventually? Doesn't that make us happy and make us say, well, then it's not that important to take the gospel around the world? It's all these little things. Pastors are bombarded by them every day. But every pastor needs to say it is Christ and the cross which has changed me and my life and nothing else. No other things. I won't entertain them. I will not entertain any other notion here. It's all about the gospel. It's all about the beauty of grace and the faith we place into Jesus. That is it. That's the purity of Christianity right there. It's really the purity of Christianity that we get away from, right? Because we get so sophisticated and we evolve into different things that we never should. I can do nothing. Absolutely nothing to help myself. I can do absolutely nothing to change myself, to save myself, except call upon the name of Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And when I do call upon Him, that's all I need. That is all I need. Regardless of what anybody says or tries to place as a prerequisite or piles on or adds to my salvation experience, hear me now when I say, for your names to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, to be saved, you must, you have to. It's a requirement that you confess with your mouth and you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. Yeah. Nothing less and nothing more. Now, that doesn't mean that we are not to continue to pursue a relationship and to live a life of maturing faith. What it means is that the sacrifice of Christ and the grace extended by the Father is what frees us from the penalty of death. It's that, and it's only that. No works that I can do. I can't be good enough. I can't follow a man. He's not going to lead me there. It is only Jesus Christ. See, we have to take this biblically sound approach in our own life. But that's so narrow-minded. This book was written so long ago, and we've come so far. How can everything be contained in just this book? It's so small-minded. You got to expand your worldview. No. You have to take a biblically sound approach. And here's the thing that we forget. We must also extend this biblically sound approach to others. Not condemning them by adapting to the world. See, every time we adapt to the world as followers of Jesus, we're condemning those that we are interacting with because we are deviating from the truth of God. But rather testify to the truth and to the only one that can set us free. That's what we need to be about. See, as Christians, we are called to be set apart. We say it all the time. Sometimes we sing about it. We walk around going, oh, as a Christian, I'm called to be set apart. Okay, you're called to be set apart, but have you accepted that call? Are you actually living your life as one that is set apart? See, that's what's attractive. It's not fancy words that you can come up with. It's how you live your life. Amen. It's believing that you have actually been set apart. Here's the tragedy of the American church. Too many Christians are trying to take the easy route. I want the easy route. We want the easy route of anything. Why do Hot Pockets take that long in a microwave? Shouldn't it be faster? I don't want to wait 45 seconds. I want the easy route. If I come to church, I want to feel good all the time. I don't want to feel like, oh my gosh, I have a dog in this fight. I got a stake in here. I have to change things within my own life. I want you to tell me that I can live my best life now. I want you to tell me that I'm fine the way I am. I want you to tell me that I'm not accountable to anyone or anything. I just need to hang out and be happy all the time. That's what people want. They want the easy route. The problem with that is that they're not treating the Bible as the Word of God. From the pastor to the newest person, if you're involved in a church like that, they're not treating the Bible as the Word of God. This was going on in the early churches, right? And that's why the epistles, not just John or Paul's epistles, but all of them, had to be written to correct this. So it was happening then. Unfortunately, it's still happening today. I was once told by a mentor of mine when I was first getting into ministry, he said, "Do you know the fastest way to grow a church?" I was like, whoa, this is going to be deep. This is going to be really cool. Some secret in doctrine that I haven't come across yet. Some theology that I haven't quite read or understood yet. And he looked at me and he said, the fastest way to grow a church right now is to leave Jesus out of it. You want to grow a fast church? Leave Jesus out of it. Leave the power of the Holy Spirit to convict out of it. But that to me is not a church.
That's right.
That to me is just this social gathering where we can all pat ourselves on the back and talk about how great we are. See, there's a very big danger in that. And that's what makes this passage in Galatians so very important. In a society where many Christians are adapting to the world, or adding to the word, we're denouncing portions of Scripture. Church, I'm telling you, we got to dig in our heels here. We got to dig in our heels and we got to stand firm. We got to love just like the songs were saying, right? God loves us. We are to extend that love. But there's a component of love called truth. So we have to have love and truth. Because truth leads to love and love leads to truth. So church, we got to stand firm. There's bad theologies out there. The Barna study is showing that. Some of those are ridiculous. Do they not read their Bible? No, probably not. Or if they do, they adapt it to the things that cause them to live a life that contains sin and justify that very thing. We're not called to do that. And we're not called to adapt to the current social norms, are we? God says this is wrong, then in this church and within our lives, we have to believe that it is wrong. If God said this is right, then within our church and within our lives, we have to believe that this is right. If God says do this, not just for back then, we as a church and we in our individual lives need to be doing that. And if God says don't do this, we as a church and in our individual lives, well, we shouldn't be doing that, should we? But that's not easy. That's not popular. And in many ways, that's not what grows a pseudo church. And all of this funnels right back. And it starts with the truth that salvation only comes by faith, or by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Alone. Everything is upon that, right? It's upon his sacrifice. It's upon the person of Jesus. Universalism seeks to nullify the cross. They're trying to say the cross wasn't that important. And once you break that down, then nothing in Scripture needs to be trusted or followed. We have to guard against that. Salvation only comes by grace through faith in Christ alone. Nothing less, but nothing more. Verse 15. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. See, Paul, after all of this, after dictating Galatians, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and then taking the pen from his own hand and saying, be guarded against this, and this is who I am, and in my life, this is what's important, and it's salvation through Jesus Christ. It's a gift of grace, and through faith we accept that. Now Paul comes back to the main issue the Galatians were facing, and he counters by stating that being circumcised, it counts for nothing. Oh, and by the way, being uncircumcised, it also counts for nothing. The only thing that counts is to be born again, to literally, in a spiritual sense, become a new creation. Why this is so important for us today is because there is just way too much junk out there misleading people. You have to go to this church. If you don't go to this church, you're not truly saved. You have to read this version. And only this version of the Bible. If you're not doing that, you're not really saved. You have to be baptized in water, in this manner, at this time, or your salvation is not complete. You have to pray this prayer, this specific prayer, in these exact words, in this exact form, or you're not truly saved. You can choose to believe in only this part of the Bible. It's okay. That's what makes you saved, because the Bible is always evolving. Everyone will eventually go to heaven. It's what's being propagated out there. I say to that, no. Sorry. It's all about the gift of grace extended by the Father, the sacrifice Jesus gave us on the cross, and the companionship of the Holy Spirit. That's what everything is about. It's about the truth of His Word. It's about having confidence in that truth. It's about building a foundation upon these principles that we can stand on. I want to encourage you, keep praying for your five people. And when God presents you with an opportunity, remember the simplicity of the gospel. Don't start piling things on them. Well, you know, I was praying for you because you're kind of stuck in the bondage of alcohol, and it'd be sure great if you got rid of that, and then maybe you could start coming to church. Or maybe at that point you could get a relationship with Jesus, and I would love to invite you to church, but look at the way you dress. We couldn't have that inside our church. You got to clean yourself up first before you can come to church. That's not the simplicity of the gospel. Simplicity of the gospel says, man, have faith in Jesus Christ, and by His grace you may be saved. And then allow the Holy Spirit. I say allow the Holy Spirit because far too often we get in and try to do the job of the Holy Spirit, but allow the Holy Spirit to come in and counsel and to speak and to convict and to do all of those things. You guys make a terrible copy of the Holy Spirit. You don't have the right words. Don't require and put things on people that will keep them out of hearing the message of God. We are to extend truth within the love of Jesus. And it's the simplicity of the gospel that speaks to hearts, that brings hope into people's lives. Salvation comes by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's the message to the Galatians. It's the same message for us today. Paul now places really an exclamation point, just so there's no confusion here. After all of this going on, Paul's like, I just got to make sure they're getting it. Sometimes pastors keep saying the same thing over and over and over. It's because we need to make sure you guys are getting it. Paul's doing the same thing here. Look at verse 16. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. In other words, the peace and mercy of God are given only to those who adhere to the true gospel. God doesn't mess around here. If we go way off base, way off track, and we start preaching a false gospel, we're not going to get the peace and the mercy bestowed upon us. We're not going to get the blessing and the favor that He wants to bestow on us. Rather, it is when we adhere to the simplistic, pure truth of the Word, of the Gospel, of the teachings of Jesus, of all the things that are in here, when we adhere to that and we stand against what the world is trying to invade our minds with, when we stand apart, when we say, God, it is You and it is only You. I follow You. No other description needs to be added. I am a Christian. I am a Christ follower. Everything else fades away. It is You that I have my focus on. Then peace and mercy are given to us because we believe in the purity of who God is. And all who believe the gospel have an obligation to continue to walk in the gospel. It's not a one-time thing, right? I so wish it was. It's like, hey, I did this at this time. I'm good for the rest of everything. The rest of my life, I'm good. But it's a day-to-day thing. We have to daily make a conscious effort to pursue God, to get before Him. Again, look at the Barna study. Look at how many people are not doing that. And then we get to this confusing part of Scripture in the very end, and it says, and upon the Israel of God. Everybody, any of you guys ever read that and be like, that's a weird way to say things? Well, the Israel of God is referring to God's people under the new covenant. The new covenant is what? The new covenant is the blood of Christ. It's salvation by grace through faith, right? It's Jesus' atoning work on the cross. Everything changed at that. It's no longer Jews and Gentiles. It's people being adopted in to the family of God. So the Israel of God is referring to the people that are under that new covenant. How do we become under that new covenant? We invite and accept Jesus into our lives. There's people in Afghanistan right now who have come to Christ. There are missionaries in Afghanistan from all over the world. There's Afghan missionaries in Afghanistan that are preaching the Word of God. And many of them are martyred or will be martyred over the next few days and weeks. But we have to understand that those people are our brothers and sisters under the new covenant. The Chinese church that's rapidly increasing, preaching the true gospel, those are our brothers and sisters under the new covenant. Those that are in India that have chosen to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, those are our brothers and sisters under the new covenant. We are all one, and we are seeking as many people to be adopted into this family under the new covenant. It's beautiful, and it's amazing. And we sit in church on a Sunday morning, and then we go throughout our week, and we run from that. We forget about that. We see the weird people out there, and the mean people out there, and the hard to love people out there, and we forget that God is going after them. They're the one. He's forsaking the 99 and he's pursuing them. But we sit back and say, but if they started coming to church, they might sit in my seat. They might take my parking place. They might dress differently than me. They might act differently than me. And God's saying, no, I want everybody. I came to seek and save those which were lost. I came to seek people so that they would enter in to this family under the new covenant. And I'm desiring that you play a role in that. God's going to begin to open up opportunities, if he has not yet, for the five people that you are praying for. Those are God-given, Holy Spirit appointed opportunities that God is placing in your life. And we need to pursue those amazing opportunities. All of this is leading up to something. Trust me. Trust me. I'm going to give you guys a great opportunity to invite people to church. But before we invite people to church, we pray for those five. And we take opportunity to speak with those five. We converse with those five. We say, hey, what's going on in your life with these five? We begin to introduce the conversation. Makes it a whole lot easier when you do that first before you just say, yeah, my pastor said I had to invite you to church this Sunday. You want to go? You know, we're going to have donuts. It's going to be great. Oh, you don't want to? Yeah, I know it seems weird that I'm just calling you now and I haven't spoken to you in 10 years, but I'm still supposed to do this. That's not how we live our life. Through prayer, opportunity comes. We allow them and give them an opportunity to belong. Sometimes way before they believe, right? God's got a great plan. It's all under the new covenant. Any deviation from the simple gospel does the opposite of what we talk about. Right? Doesn't bring newness. Brings destruction. Doesn't bring life. It brings death. So we focus and we go places within our own lives that we don't really want to go, and we challenge ourselves as the Holy Spirit opens up those doors. And sometimes our thinking has gotten a little off. Sometimes we've allowed the mainstream media and other groups and even workplaces that we're involved in, campuses, to start skew our thinking. But we got to get back to the doctrine, the pure doctrine of the Bible and what it says. And we need to dig in our heels in truth and love. But every time we deviate from the Bible, we do a disservice to those that are around us. So let's start growing the family of God. Let's grow the church, the Big C church, by adhering to the principles of the true gospel. Not a watered-down version. Not a version based upon works or abilities. But the true version that is all about God's plan, Christ's sacrifice, and the power of the Holy Spirit. Worship team, if you guys want to make your way up here. See, here's the deal. This is what the world is longing for. I don't care what anybody else says. The world is longing for the true gospel. They may fight you. They may stand up against you. I'll go out on a limb. As brainwashed as the Taliban, who has taken over Afghanistan, is right now, as militant and demonic as they are, the greatest thing that they are truly longing for is Jesus Christ, and they don't even know it.
The truth.
And it ain't just there. It's right outside these doors. It's the beauty of the love of God and the foundation of His truth. The simplistic statement of the gospel that Jesus Christ is the only way, He is the only answer, and the way to get to Him is by salvation through grace within our faith. It's that simple, guys. It's that simple. Can we start speaking that? Can we start making things a whole lot less convoluted and polluted when we're taking a stand for Christianity in our life? And yes, we take a stand upon the biblical principles, but we don't forfeit the authority that God has given us by getting pulled into a debate or a fight. We need to love on people. And to love on people, we need to speak the truth to people. We need to pray for people. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to open up those opportunities with those people. But then we have to jump on that opportunity and say, okay, God, what next? What words do I need to be speaking? Guard yourselves against false doctrine, because it's at every turn. It's at every doorway. You got a Christian bookstore down there full of books that, I hate to say, can be full of false doctrine. You got preachers you can look up on YouTube that are preaching false doctrine. What do we compare it to? We compare it to the standard of the Word, God's holy Word, the Bible. If anything runs contrary to this, be suspect and don't let it in. Amen? Everybody stand up. We're going to worship. Of course we're going to end in worship. We have to end in worship. Because we're excited, because God is working on us, because God is revealing things within our own lives that we need to be aware of. We need to be in prayer for our people. We need to pray in prayer for Haiti. We need to be in prayer for Afghanistan. We need to be in prayer for our own country. There's so much that is seemingly going wrong. Yet the answer is right here. We have the answer. We can't be scared and not share the answer. I mean, it can't be too sophisticated and not save. Share the answer. Jesus is opening up opportunities as we speak. That's what happens when we commit to prayer. Take those opportunities. Bring a brother or sister into the kingdom and to meet Jesus Christ. It's only by Him that their life is changed. Heavenly Father, Lord, give us that passion that You have. Just give us a portion of that passion. Lord God, change our thinking. Change our mentality. Lord, if we have in any way deviated from the true gospel, Lord God, we stand corrected. Illuminate to us what we have done, so that we can take steps and repent and come back to You. Lord, forgive us if we have piled things on other people, family members, co-workers, friends, and we've added to the gospel and we've weaponized it. Lord God, forgive us for that and grant us a second opportunity. Lord, we see, we read how You treated people, how You interacted with people. Lord God, help us to learn from that. Our desire is to be your ambassador here on earth. The introduction between the world and you. And the ones that stand here with open arms, rejoicing that another brother or another sister has come into your kingdom. Lord God, we stand against false doctrines such as universalism. But we rejoice in the one true doctrine of who you are in the new covenant. Jesus, we lift you high today. We praise your holy name, and we pray this in your name. And everyone said, Amen.
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10 o'clock a.m. at Bridge Assembly, located at 725 Granite Avenue in Helena, Montana. For more information about Bridge Assembly, go to bridgehelena.com, and we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Jason Metz.